I'd like to welcome everyone to the gospel meeting, and we'll start our meeting this evening by singing together hymn number 23 on the hymn sheet. Behold, behold, Lamb of God, on the cross, for us he shed his precious blood, on the cross. O hear the overwhelming cry, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. Draw near and see the Savior die. On the cross, on the cross. Number 23. Someone start it, please. Have a word of prayer before we start. Our God and our Father, we thank you this evening for such a hymn that we can sing of that one, the Lord Jesus, that was hung between heaven and earth, that was forsaken, that thou wouldst have in thy house, Father, children, that thou wouldst bless human beings, millions of them, because of thy love. And we pray tonight, Father, as thou hast given us another opportunity to open thy word and to speak of these things, that every heart here would be attentive. And if anyone here tonight, Father, is still a stranger to such love and to that finished work, to thy glory, Father, that it would please thee tonight to work in their hearts, we pray thy help as we open thy word and we seek thy guidance. We ask it with thanksgiving, Father, thanking thee again for thy love and for the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this evening we'll be considering verses from the book I have in my hand, which is the Word of God. People who claim it's not the Word of God have not really read it or read it attentively, because those that have started reading it and recognize it to be the Word of God, they read it and read it and read it and read it and never exhaust the depths that is found in the pages of this book. So tonight we're not presenting thoughts from ourselves. We'd like to present something from the Word of God. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Some of you I know, some I don't know. When you walked into this room this evening, you had a certain level of responsibility before God, because all of God's creatures have a responsibility towards Him. I don't know what that responsibility was when you came in, but all I can say is I'd like to make you more responsible. And I trust with the Lord's help, you'll be so responsible that if you don't know the Lord yet as you're saved, you'll be so responsible and uncomfortable at such responsibility that you might pay attention to God's offer, a wonderful offer. It cost Him so much to propose it to you, to offer it to you free. Men have heard about it, and they've forgotten about it. It went in one ear, out the other. And they make jokes about it. And they're very, very responsible. Tonight, perhaps this is your umpteen gospel meeting. You might have heard it many, many times before. Perhaps not. We're going to read from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. We're going to look at different levels of responsibility in the Word of God, because we all have one. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You know, gospel means good news, and you're starting to preach the good news on speaking about the wrath of God. Well, actually, the good news precedes the wrath of God. We've been singing about the good news from God. The good news from God, you could say it in one word. The good news from God is Jesus. This man whose name is Jesus, the Son of God, who came into this world 2,000 years ago and died on that cross, we've been singing about. And bore on that cross at that time the sins of all the believers who are going to be in heaven, mine included. I don't know about yours. I trust yours included too. Doesn't depend upon God if you included yours or not. Depends upon you tonight. If you have not yet pondered, thought about, considered seriously the question of what's coming on the horizon, not only for this world, but for eternity. Now, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, but is not coming down from heaven right now. It will. But it fell on the person of the Lord Jesus on the cross when He was forsaken. When He said that, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me?" The wrath of God was upon Him. Not for any unrighteousness or ungodliness that was found in Him. There was none in Him. But there was mine. And there was that of many in this room. And we pray, we hope, that there was yours also. So it says in this verse, the Apostle Paul, he writes about the condition of the world that he was in. A lot of the world was pagan. And he says there, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So God holds man responsible for truth. And somebody somewhere on the face of this earth tonight, there are probably millions like that. They've never heard about the Lord Jesus. His death and resurrection and what God proposes to us through His finished work. They've never heard that. But they are not without truth. And these ones that the Apostle Paul writes about, they did not necessarily have the truth of the gospel yet, but they had a measure of truth. Now, if I ask you to distinguish between blue and red, black and white, yellow and orange, most of you, you'd make a difference. If I spoke different languages and I asked you which language was that, most of you would find out what it was. You'd be able to discern with your mind all sorts of things. And that comes from God. God has given us abilities as His creatures to recognize things. And one of the things we should be recognizing as His creatures is that there is a God. You and I and the rest of the creatures, the human beings on the face of this earth, should know. We're equipped to know that there is a God. We might not know how He is. We might not know Him personally. But as we observe creation, God has given us senses and a perception to know that this creation has an author, and that's what God is. And it says here that they hold the truth in unrighteousness because they refuse to acknowledge the obvious that there is a God. If you travel different countries in the world, you'll find you meet up with different religions, different forms of temples, different religions, forms of worship. What's all this about? Well, there's a consciousness in the soul of man that there is a God. And God says, well, you're responsible to know that. If someone says tonight, there is no God, well, God says, there's a fool. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. He's lost a sense. In French, the word is senseless. The senseless says in his heart, there's no God. He's lost a sense. When he was born into the world, unless he was crippled or blind or something, and it can happen, but generally, he should have a sense that tells him there's a difference between good and evil. You don't need to go to school to find out that. That's ingrown. And that there's a God. And when you say there's no God, well, you've lost something that you're supposed to have. I trust there's no one here tonight that says there's no God. So these ones here, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Ungodliness, that word, it means not that somebody that doesn't believe there's a God. It means somebody who knows there's a God but pretends there's no God. He acts as if there was no God. He acts as if he's not going to give an account of himself to God, which he is going to do, by the way. And every one of you, the same. That word ungodliness is better in English than in French. It's not as clear in French. It has reference to God, definitely. Living in a manner that is ignorance, voluntary ignorance of God. And it goes on to say, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, when we talk about the gospel, we know there are two things. One is our responsibility when we hear about the things of God. And the other, we recognize too that the working of God, who knocks at the door of our hearts and brings conviction and puts your sins before you and makes you feel uncomfortable about these things, this is the working of God in us to bring us to repentance and faith. And that's His work. But you know, nobody's going to stand before God in a future day and say, why didn't you do this work in me? Nobody's going to say anything like that. Because when we stand before God in judgment, it says every mouth stopped. Not one excuse, not one argument, no alibis. Every mouth stopped. and all the world guilty before God. Now the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and we're not right now standing before God to give an account of ourselves. God is so long-suffering and patient. He said, I don't want them to meet up with me this way. I want them to meet up with me in a different way, availing themselves of what I've done for them through my beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, and the sacrifice that He provides by His death and shed blood on the cross of Calvary. So I ask you tonight, my friend, do you know there's a God? I trust you do, and you're not senseless. This book also says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You accept that? That you have in your mind a distinction might vary from a person to another of what is right and what is wrong. We all have that. Might not have the same reference, but we know. When we go to the extremes, we all agree that's bad. We know that's wrong. And then we kind of move back, and then we start with our elastic and say, well, that's not that bad. Well, there's a standard for what's right and wrong. It's in the Word of God. But you have a conscience, and even if you had never had the Word of God, you have a conscience that tells you what's right and what's wrong. And when you do what's wrong, when your conscience has told you it was the right thing to do, it wasn't that, it was something else, and you did it anyway, you become responsible. You can't say, I didn't know. You knew, but you did it anyway. So the apostle goes on in the epistle to the Romans to bring conviction to those that never had the law of God, but they had the testimony of creation, to realize that when they did wrong, they were guilty. Now God in time, in the history of man, He communicated with man. And He brought to Moses, in the book of Exodus there, He brought the Ten Commandments. He brought His law. He brought a requirement for man to be declared righteous. He had to do all these things and not do these things. Now, before the law, if you said something wrong, if you told a lie, well, your conscience might have accused you. I shouldn't have said it that way. I should have said the truth because I can't look at the person in the eye anymore, and I'm uncomfortable when she comes, because if she finds out that I've lied to her, you know, it's going to be bad. It's going to break our relationship. But when the law says thou shalt not lie, then there's not just your conscience. There's positive communication from God not to do that. Now, if you lie again, you're more responsible, aren't you? It says in Romans chapter 7, as to the law, we can look at that. Verse 7. It says in the middle of the verse there, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So if somebody lies, you'd say, that's really bad. But if somebody knows the law of Moses and he lies, say, that's really, 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 really bad. It's still a lie. But it's exceeding sinful, because you had more than just your conscience and just the society around you to incline you to do something or something else. You have the very Word of God that says, don't do that. And you transgress. You go against God. That's very, very, very bad. Have you ever disobeyed God's laws? Ever told a lie? You know God says not to lie. Take God's name in vain, covet with your heart through your eyes perhaps, through your mind. God says, don't do that. Do it anyway. You're going to tell God when you stand before Him, I didn't know. Every mouth stopped. No excuses. Now I know most of you, you know there's a God. You've heard about the law of Moses. And you know this hymn that we sang about Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago, who uttered these very words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? You don't believe that happened? That really happened. God saw it and he recorded it in his word for us. And it happened so God could bless you and bless me and bless this world. It says in John chapter 3 verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This has been done already. That happened 2,000 years ago, but you were not there 2,000 years ago, or 100 years ago. Nobody here was there 100 years ago. You weren't in the world yet. But now you're here. And the God who's given you life and an ever-dying soul, he lets you hear about his love, about what he's done for you. He wants to make you conscious that you're responsible before him for those things he's allowed you to hear and understand. You know, little boy sits at the table and the mother says, here's your supper, some vegetables and some meat perhaps. And I'm not hungry. Papa, a little piece of cheese and some bread. I don't want any. Well, the mother says, you know, if you don't have any, have something, because if you don't have any supper, come 8 o'clock, you're going to be hungry. And you're not going to eat before you go to bed. Eat your supper. No, I don't want to eat my supper. Know any of those? I'm not hungry. But come 8 o'clock. Mommy, I'm hungry. Why are you hungry? Why didn't you eat when you had it before you? Well, as a child's young enough, and you know what to do. Parents, you know, we love them, and we might help them out with that. But you know, if you got any older, you say, well, he's hungry, but who's responsible for him being hungry? It's him. And that's what's going to happen, you know, in the story of the gospel. It's a sad thing to consider the wrath of God, eternal fire and punishment, which we can hardly take in, to consider people that are going to suffer, but it's not God's fault. Because God would have spared every one of them if they'd let him. Now we're not talking about having a meal, going without dessert, we're talking about eternity. And weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And people say, God's so good, he's not going to send anybody to hell. We know God is so righteous that if he just goes by his righteousness, he'd have to send every one of us in eternal punishment forever. But because of his love, he wants to send none of us into eternal punishment. And because of that, because of his love, that's why Jesus on the cross says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. So God could save every sinner on the face of this earth by the sacrifice of Christ. Tonight God proposes to you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Simple faith. Tonight, from your heart, you can say, no matter how old you are, you say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Savior. Maybe it's just in your head. It doesn't matter. It'll go down into your heart in time. Lord Jesus, save me, please. I want to be saved. God's going to save you. He's going to honor the name and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and bring you as a trophy in heaven, a sinner saved by grace. And if you say no, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. You might not have any shoes at that time. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Standing before the great white throne. And God reviewing your life. And you living in your head those moments when God pleaded with you and said, don't be neglectful. We had this verse this afternoon. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Can you answer that question? How are you going to escape if you neglect what God in his love and incredible grace and mercy did for you to take you to heaven, you say, I won't have that. I'll have it my way.
How are you going to escape?
Well, there's a little verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The last part of that verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. The last part of verse 3, it says, and they shall not escape. And they shall not escape. You know, man is not smarter than God. Man thinks he's smart, but he's not smarter than God. And if you compare levels of intelligence, there's no comparison between the intelligence of God and the intelligence of man. My brother was talking about this particle accelerator, Hadron, I think, that they have in Europe, 27-kilometer loop, you know. And they're having these particles. They speed them up in other chambers, and then they precipitate them into this 27-kilometer loop there underground, and they make them collide. And if you follow all what they're reasoning, they're looking for a little invisible particle nobody's ever seen, but they suspect. They suspect. I think it's maybe 30 billion euros that they've spent so far on suspicion of a little particle. It's a little particle called a boson. Nobody ever saw it. But even if they don't see it, after they spend 30 billion euros on the boson, probably somebody says, I saw it. Yeah, we saw it. Yeah, we're going to write a book on it. We saw it. Like we saw evolution. We've seen evolution. Everybody knows about evolution. It's no longer a science. It's not a theory, I'm sorry. It's a science now. It's a science of evolution. Everybody can observe evolution and creation, right? You look outside, you see men who half monkeys. You know, they're evolving. It's just a continuous process over long periods of time. Well, they're spending 30 billion euros to find out how, and then they figure once they've got these particle collidings, they'll better understand how the universe came into being. Well, if I read Hebrews chapter 11, in my Bible, anyway, Hebrews chapter 11, because they want to have an understanding how the worlds were put together, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen